إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This morning, we'd like to continue reading from the fundamentals of Iman by Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz rahimahullah, in which he has mentioned in brief some matters related to the six pillars of Iman, the arkan of Iman. But before mentioning those six pillars of Iman, he gives a lengthy, detailed introduction to the topic of Iman itself. And he mentioned a lot of important points. From amongst the most important of them is that al-Iman, what is understood by Iman in the Deen of Allah, is everything that's included in the Deen of Allah. And Iman, included in it, is Islam and all of the pillars of Islam and the actions of Islam and the requirements of Islam. And therefore, understanding this, that everything from the Deen of Allah is included in Iman, the Shaykh says that sometimes Allah mentions Iman in brief, summarized. And in other places in the Quran or in the Sunnah, Iman is mentioned in detail so that we know all of the details of it. But in any case, we should know that when Iman is mentioned in brief, we should know that that doesn't mean that what is mentioned in that brief statement is all that there is to Iman. Rather, everything in the Deen of Allah is a part of Iman. And the Shaykh also mentions that there is no Islam without Iman, meaning that no matter what a person does outwardly of pronouncing the shahadatain of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and Salat and Zakat and Siyam, if they don't have Iman in their heart, all of that is useless. There is no Islam without Iman. And likewise, there is no Iman without Islam. No matter what a person claims that they believe in, if there is no manifestation of that Iman in the actions that are required, that is the performance of the Salat and the Zakat and Siyam and Hajj and fulfilling the commandments of Allah and avoiding His prohibitions, if a person doesn't do those things, it doesn't matter what they claim is in their heart. There's no Iman without Islam. These are two matters that are inseparable. And if this is understood, then we know that the hypocrites, even though they may have performed the Salat, and they fasted in Ramadan, and they performed Hajj, and they did other actions with the Muslims, in spite of their activities, the actions that they did, they are kafirs. They are kafirs because they don't have Iman. They don't believe in the fundamentals of Iman. And likewise, whoever claims that they are Muslim, but they don't pray. They say, it's in my heart. We don't accept this. Because there is no Iman without Islam, without the actions of Islam, the requirements of Islam, and so on. And the Shaykh makes a number of other important points. And from amongst them, and I'll stop here and I'll read, is that he says that when Islam and Iman are mentioned together, then each one has its own meaning. that Iman has a specific meaning that's related to the matters of the heart, and Islam has a specific meaning that's related to the outward actions. But when they are mentioned separately, then each one includes the other. And anybody can go back, and inshallah it's definitely beneficial to go back and review yani the details of what he has said in this small book, The Fundamentals of Iman. And yesterday we stopped on the point, we'll just yani retract briefly, where he says that sometimes when Iman is mentioned, some of the details of Iman or some of the branches of Iman or some of the actions of Iman are mentioned along with it to highlight the importance of those matters, even though they are already included in the general meaning of Iman. He gives a few examples of this. I'll just read one of them. He says, for example, there's in his statement, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Asr, the 103rd surah, ayats 1 through 3, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By the time, verily man is in loss, except those who believe. Now here he mentions Iman, and this Iman includes everything that's part of the deen of Allah. But after mentioning Iman, he says, except those who believe and do righteous deeds. And righteous deeds is a part of Iman. But he mentions the righteous deeds after mentioning Iman in general to show the importance of doing righteous deeds. That is not sufficient to claim on your tongue that you believe, but you must do righteous deeds. And from the most important aspects of Iman is that a person does righteous deeds. So he mentions the specific of righteous deeds, which is all already included when he said Iman, because Iman includes everything that's part of the deen of Allah. So he said, except those who believe and who do righteous deeds, and who recommend one another to truth, and recommend one another to patience. And the recommending, or the enjoining of truth and patience, is already included in doing righteous deeds. The general statement of righteous deeds already includes enjoining truth and patience. But he mentions enjoining truth and patience as a specific aspect of righteous deeds, to show the importance of this particular action. So here he mentions generally Iman, which includes everything. And then he mentions a specific aspect of Iman, which is doing righteous deeds. And then he mentions a more specific aspect of righteous deeds, and that is enjoining truth and patience. So here the Shaykh is showing in this surah how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes mentions Iman in general, and then he also mentions some of the details of Iman, and sometimes he mentions the details of righteous deeds to show the importance of those things that are aspects or branches of Iman. So the Shaykh, he mentions that, and then he says, and likewise the saying of Allah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمَلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ, that verily those who believe and do righteous deeds, for them are gardens of delight. Verily those who believe and do righteous deeds. Here he mentioned Iman, mentioned righteous deeds, but he didn't mention any of the specifics of righteous deeds. But we know that everything that comes under righteous deeds is also included in the general statement, righteous deeds, while all of this is included in Iman. He did not mention mutually recommending the truth and mutually recommending patience, because they enter into righteous actions, that is in his statement, and do righteous deeds, who believe and do righteous deeds. Similarly, they enter into Iman in its general sense. This is because in general, all that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have informed with regarding that which was in the past and that which will be in the future, at the end of time and on the day of standing in paradise and the fire, all enter into it, yani into Iman, as do all of that which Allah and His Messenger have commanded. All of this is part of Iman. Also, abandonment of that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have prohibited enters into it, into Iman. Yani everything that Allah has commanded and everything that Allah has prohibited is also part of Iman. All of that enters into Iman in the general sense. Allah the Glorified only mentioned some of the actions in connection with it, in connection with Iman. And the abandonment of the evil actions in connection with iman from the perspective of mentioning the specific in connection to the general. Yani mentioning that which is more specific in connection which that which that which is general, which already includes the specifics. But sometimes he mentions the specifics to bring out the importance of those specific aspects of what is generally mentioned or understood from iman. In a like matter, that which is connected to the fundamentals of iman is that at times these six fundamentals are mentioned together, as in the noble verse, لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ, that it is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards the east, and the rest of the ayah says in the west, but rather righteousness is the quality of the one who believes in Allah and the last day and the angels and the book and the prophets, in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:177. He mentioned five of the fundamentals of iman within this ayah, and he mentioned the decree in another ayah, as is within his statement, inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadarin, verily we have created all things with qadr, yani divine preordainments of all things. This is Surah Al-Qamr, 54th surah, 49th ayah. Also within his statement, yani he also mentions qadr in another statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hadid, 57th surah, 22nd ayah, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ, that no calamity befalls on the earth or in yourselves, but it is inscribed in the book of decrees before we bring it into existence. Verily that is easy for Allah. So these are some of the places where Allah mentions the fundamentals of iman, and some places He mentions many of them together, and some places He mentions one or more of them. There are others besides these verses. He mentioned some of them in other verses, and He did not mention all of them in every verse. Also within the hadith, He mentioned six, or He mentioned some of the fundamentals in some hadith. And in other hadith, He mentioned six of them, like in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. In some hadith He only mentioned iman. In the hadith of Jibreel, He mentioned that Jibreel, the hadith in which is mentioned that Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, what is Islam and what is iman and what is ihsan? And when he asked him what is iman, he mentioned six matters, the six pillars, the arkan of iman. But in some hadith, He didn't mention all of them, such as the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ, say, I believe in Allah and then be upright. In this hadith, He only mentioned belief in Allah. But this belief in Allah includes everything, the pillars of iman, the pillars of Islam, and whatever Allah has commanded or prohibited. In some, He mentioned iman in Allah in the last day. This was only due to the fact that iman, all of that which Allah and His Messenger have commanded with, enter into iman in Allah in the last day. So the believer in Allah in the last day is compelled by his iman. And the believer, whoever believes in Allah in the last day, is compelled by his iman in this to enact all that which Allah and His Messenger have commanded. And whoever truly believes in Allah in the last day, then they must comply with all of what Allah and His Messenger have commanded and avoid what they have prohibited. Also, it compels him to abandon that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have prohibited. Due to this, he sufficed with mentioning iman in Allah and the last day in some texts, just merely mentioning believe in Allah in the last day, because he who believes in Allah in the last day with correct iman, then that will compel him to perform that which Allah has made obligatory upon him, and to abandon that which Allah has prohibited him from, and to stop at the set limits of Allah, the Glorified and Most High. From this is the statement of Allah the Mighty and the Majestic, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِعِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Verily those who believe and those who are Jews and Christians and Sabians, whoever believes in Allah in the last day and does righteous good deeds shall have their reward with their Lord. On them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. The key, or the shahid, the point in this ayat is what? Man amana billahi wal yawm al-akhiri wa amila salihan. That whoever believes in Allah on the last day and does righteous deeds, they shall have their reward with their Lord, and there shall be no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. So here in this ayat, Allah mentions what? Whoever believes in Allah in the last day. He doesn't mention the other pillars of Iman, but he sufficed with mentioning belief in Allah in the last day. Hence Iman, in that which has been mentioned, is a must. Yani that which has been mentioned in brief, summarized, and that which has been mentioned in detail. Because whatever has been mentioned in brief includes that which has been mentioned in other places in details. Hence Iman in that which has been mentioned is a must. He who does not believe in that, then he is a disbeliever in Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic. Even if he outwardly displays Islam and Iman. Even if he outwardly displays Islam and Iman. Whoever doesn't believe in any of the fundamental pillars of Iman, then that person is a kafir, no matter what they show outwardly. However, by way of his disbelief in one of the six fundamentals, or his disbelief in anything else which is known to necessarily be from the religion of Allah by way of well-known evidences, then he is a disbeliever in Allah, and that which he outwardly affirms beyond that will not benefit him. This is a very important point, because many people reject some aspects of Islam that are well known to be a part of the deen of Allah by well-known evidences. Not that which there's difference of opinion about, or that fine points that people may not really know or understand, but that which is known to be from Islam, from well-known evidences, whoever rejects that, any aspect of it, then they are kafir. They are kafir. However, by way of his disbelief in one of the six fundamentals, or his disbelief in anything else which is known to necessarily be from the religion of Allah by way of well-known evidences, there's no doubt about it, then whoever rejects that, he is a disbeliever in Allah. And that which he outwardly affirms, beyond that, yani beyond what he has rejected, even though he affirms the rest of it or other things, it will not benefit him at all. For as it relates to this religion of Islam, it is a must that one accept all of it, every bit of it. And it is a must that one have Iman in all of it. So if one believes in part of it and disbelieves in part, then he is in reality a kafir. Whoever believes in part of it and rejects part of it, he is in reality a kafir. As Allah the Exalted has said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْدٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْدٍ يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Verily those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers and wish to make a distinction between Allah and His messengers by believing in Allah and disbelieving in His messengers. They claim they believe in Allah, but they disbelieve in His messengers. If they disbelieve in one messenger, they disbelieve in all the messengers. And whoever disbelieves in one messenger, he disbelieves in Allah. So Allah is saying here, those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers. Yani disbelieving in one messenger means disbelieving in all of them. And disbelieving in the messengers means disbelieving in Allah. So those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers, how do they disbelieve in Allah and His messengers? They disbelieve in one messenger. Like the Jews, they disbelieved in Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Christians, they disbelieved in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this disbelief in one messenger, or more than one, while believing in the rest, this is disbelief in all of them. And disbelief in the messengers is disbelief in Allah. So these people are kuffar. Even if they believe in every messenger and only reject one, whoever rejects Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are kafir. Verily those who believe in Allah and His messengers and wish to make distinction between Allah and His messengers by believing in Allah or claiming belief in Allah while disbelieving in His messengers, saying we believe in some but reject others. They believe in some but they reject others. And they wish to adopt a way in between. Yani in between Iman and Kufr. They're not believers and they're not kafirs. They say we're in between. We believe in some and disbelieve in others. There's no in between. Either you're a believer or you're a kafir. So whoever disbelieves in one is a kafir. Khalas. There's no in between state. People who believe in some and disbelieve in others, they're kafirs. They are in truth disbelievers. And we have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating torment. This is Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 150th and 151st Ayat. By way of this, and in this discussion concerning Iman and the importance of Iman and believing in all of its details, even when it's mentioned in summary or in brief, by way of this, the believer knows the greatness of the status of these fundamentals, yani the six pillars of Iman, and that they are magnificent fundamentals which must be adhered to. So Iman in that which Allah has informed with regarding Himself from His names and qualities, or that which His messenger informed with regarding Him from His names and from the names and qualities of Allah, all of this enter into Iman in Allah. And believing in Allah also includes whatever He has informed us about, or whatever the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us about concerning the names of Allah, the sifat of Allah, His qualities, the characteristics, the actions of Allah, the ahkam, the laws of Allah. All of this comes under believing in Allah, al-Iman billahi. After this introduction, the Shaykh goes into the pillars of Iman. Some of them are very, very brief and some of them are a little bit longer. And today, inshallah, we'll just read the first of them. That is Iman in Allah. What enters into Iman in Allah is belief that He is the Lord of all that exists, that He is the Creator, the Provider, that He is perfect in His essence, His divine being, and His names, and His qualities, His sifat, and His actions. What enters into that is that He, glorified and exalted be He, sent messengers and revealed books. This is also part of believing in Allah. Believe that Allah sent messengers and that He revealed books. And that He measured everything, yani the qadr, and He knew them before their existence, yani before He brought them into existence, glorified and exalted be He. That He is able to do all things, and that He knows all things. All of this is part of Iman in Allah. From the most comprehensive of that which has come within the mighty book, is that, is in regard to this, is His statement, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He is Allah the One. Allah Samad, the self-sufficient Master whom all creatures need. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none co-equal or comparable to Him. Surah Al-Ikhlas, 112 Surah, 1st through 4th Ayat. And likewise, His statement, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ There is nothing like unto Him. And He is the all-hearer, the all-seer. These are ayats that the Shaykh has mentioned here, some of the important, very, very important statements concerning the Iman in Allah. And these ayats lay down principles. And from the important principle from this ayat, that there is nothing like Him and He is the all-hearer and all-seer, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating that there is anything like Him, while He affirms that He is the all-hearer and the all-seer. So He has these characteristics or these qualities and these names, but the same qualities, though the human being may have similar qualities, they are not like the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, the human being hears and the human being sees, but the hearing and seeing of the human being is not like Allah. So Allah here is affirming that He hears and sees, but He is negating that there's any similarity between His hearing and seeing and the hearing and seeing of the human beings. And this is mentioned in Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, 11th Ayat. And His statement, فَلَا تَضْرِبُوا لِلَّهِ الْأَمْثَالِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ So put not forward similitudes, yani parables or examples for Allah, as there is nothing similar to Him, nor he resembles anything. Truly Allah knows and you do not know. This is Surah Al-Nahl, 16th Surah, 74th Ayat. And his statement, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا? Do you know of anyone who is similar to him? And is there anyone that has the name or the quality that is similar to the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is in Surah Maryam, 1965. There are other such verses which resemble these, indicating his perfection, glorified and exalted be he, and that he is described with qualities of perfection and absolved from all qualities of deficiency and defects. So he is, as he informed about himself, and as the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed, that he has beautiful names and lofty qualities. So it is obligatory upon the believer to believe in all of that which Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed with, from the names and qualities of Allah, yani the asma and sifat, and to accept them as they have come, just as they are, and not to alter them or to replace them or to increase them or decrease them. Rather, the believer accepts them as they have come, without tahrif, without distorting their meanings, without ta'atil, without negating or emptying them of their meanings, without taqyif, yani seeking the exact nature of them, meaning not without trying to explain how they are, how does Allah do such and such and so and so, and without tamthil, that is likening them to the qualities of the created beings, meaning making examples that compare Allah to the created beings. Rather, without doing any of these things, rather the believer accepts the names and the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the pious predecessors, as Salaf al-Salih, affirm them. And from that, yani an example of this is al-Istiwa, rising, and al-Nuzul, descending, and his wedge, yani the face of Allah, and his yed, his hand, and his rahmah, mercy, and his knowledge, and anger, and wanting or intending, and other than that. All of these are qualities of Allah the Mighty and the Majestic. They are affirmed for him as they have come within the Mighty Book and as they have come within the authentic Sunnah. We affirm them for him just as the pious predecessors from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and as the messengers, alayhi wasalam, upon them be prayers and peace, just as they affirmed them. So we say he rose above the throne in a manner of rising that befits his majesty and greatness. It is not, as the Jahmiyyah say, that he conquered it. That's not the meaning of rising above his throne. Yani al-istiwa doesn't mean al-istawla, that he conquered it. It is not, as the Jahmiyyah say, that he conquered it. For he is not in a position of one that is conquered, such that anyone would conquer him, since he is the conqueror of everything, mighty and majestic be he, and he controls all things. However, al-istiwa, yani his ascending, is a quality specific to the throne. Its meaning is that of highness. His ascending has the meaning of highness and loftiness. He is high above the creation, lofty above his throne, having risen above it in a manner that befits him. Is that brother asleep? Al-istiwa is a quality specific to the throne. Its meaning is that of highness and loftiness. He is high above the creation, lofty above his throne, having risen above it in a manner that befits him, and he does not resemble his creation in anything from his qualities, majestic and high be he. Hence, his istiwa is an affair which is known, as Imam Malik rahimahullah said, al-istiwa ma'alum. Yaki, is that brother's telephone or something? He'll not turn off. Somebody help him? Subhanallah. As Imam Malik rahimahullah said, al-istiwa ma'alum, wal-kayf majhool, wal-iman bihi wajib, wal-su'al anhu bid'ah. Al-istiwa is known, and in the Arabic language, the exact nature of it, how is it, is unknown. And iman in it is an obligation, and it's wajib to believe in it, and to question it is an innovation. It is also mentioned by Rabia, the Shaykh of Imam Malik, may Allah have mercy upon him, and also Salama radiallahu anha, May Allah be pleased with her. And as is stated by the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, so the qualities are known, but the exact nature is unknown. Meaning this is how we look at the sifat of Allah, all of them, not just al-istiwa, but all of Allah's qualities and characteristics. We say the quality is known, but the how of it, the exact nature of Allah's divine qualities is unknown to the human beings. To have iman in them is obligatory. This is the manner of understanding all of the qualities of Allah. Knowledge, mercy, anger, the face, the hand, the foot, the fingers, and other than that, from that which has come within the verses and the authentic sunnah. Their manner of understanding is the same. Similarly, the hadith of descending, yani that Allah descends in the last third of the night. We believe in it and affirm its meaning for Allah in the manner that befits Him. None knows its exact nature except Him. We say Allah descends without saying how He descends. It is as He wills, glorified and exalted be He. It is a descending that befits His majesty and greatness. It does not negate His highness. That He descends does not negate His highness and His loftiness above His creation, glorified and exalted be He. Nor is it similar to the descending of the creation. Likewise, His rising above the throne does not negate His knowledge of all things and full encompassment of them, and the fact that He is with His slaves and with the people of obedience from His slaves by way of His knowledge and watching over them, glorified and exalted be He. As Allah said, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, and He is with you by His knowledge wheresoever you may be. And this is in Surah Al-Hadid 57 verse 4. This does not negate His highness and His rising above the throne, for He is with us by His knowledge and watching over us while being above His throne. He is with us by His knowledge and watching over us while He is high above His throne, glorified and exalted be He. As He wills and as He has informed, without tahrif, distorting the meaning, or takyif, explaining the how of it. And He is with His friends, yani the awliya of Allah. He is with those who will believe and have taqwa, and the people of obedience, by way of His knowledge and assistance as well. He assists and supports and defends and protects and guides the people of iman and taqwa. And His care for them, and His proximity to them, being near to them, and aiding them. So they are two types of ma'iyah, yani of Allah being with His servants. There are two types of ma'iyah, that Allah is with them. A ma'iyah that is general, that necessitates knowledge and full encompassment as well as seeing His slaves, and that nothing is hidden from Him. That's one type of ma'iyah. That He sees all of His slaves, He hears them, He knows what they are doing. That's general for all the created beings. And there's another type of ma'iyah, that Allah is with them, that is more specific. Yani that's for those who are patient, that those who have taqwa, those who have iman, that Allah is with them. That ma'iyah is different. His being with the prophets and the people of obedience. This ma'iyah is that Allah is with them, meaning He defends them, He supports them, He guides them, He protects them, and so on. That is for the special people. And this is in the statement of Allah, glorified be He, إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَى وَأَرَى. That is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I am with you both, hearing and seeing, in reference to Musa and Harun, in Surah Al-Taha, 20th Surah, 46th Ayat. And His statement, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Do not be sad or afraid or grieve, surely Allah is with us. And this is in reference to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr when they were in the cave. This is a special ma'iyah, that Allah is with them, meaning Allah is supporting, aiding, defending, protecting, guiding. And His statement, wasbiru inna Allah ma'a sabirin, and be patient, surely Allah is with those who are patient. In Surah Al-Anfal, 8th Surah, 46th Ayat, and other verses of similar import. And it is a ma'iyah, yani Allah being with His servants, that is specific, necessitating Him safeguarding them, being there for them, supporting them, and granting them success, along with His knowledge and watching over them. And Allah said, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, and He is with you by His knowledge wherever you may be, in Surah Al-Hadid 57:4. And it is not as the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and those similar to them of the deviants say, that He is incarnate within every place. Greatly exalted be Allah above their statement. Allah the glorified and high is above His creation, and above his throne, as he has informed. And his knowledge is within everything, that he knows everything. And he is not mixed up with the creation. Glorified and exalted be he. And we close this one with the statement the Shaykh says, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah include among Iman in Allah, as a part of Iman in Allah, is Iman in all that which Allah and His Messenger have informed with. Also, it includes Iman in all of His names and qualities. All of that, according to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, enters into Iman in Allah in the absolute sense. So they believe in Him, glorified be He, as being the Lord and the true object of worship. They also believe that He is perfect in His essence, in His divine being, and in His names and qualities and actions. He creates, provides, gives, withholds, lowers, raises, and other than that, from the qualities of perfection. He is the true object of worship, and He is the Creator, the All-Knowing. He is the provider for His servants, His worshippers, and He is able to do all things. And none of these qualities resemble the qualities of His creation. Rather, His qualities befit Him. Mighty and majestic be He. And our qualities befit us. His qualities are divine and our qualities are human. His qualities have perpetuity. Perpetuity, that is, endlessness and perfection. While the qualities of the slave have deficiency and impairment. All of this enters into Iman in Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic. And this is where we stop. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. There's a few minutes before the time for prayer. There's a few minutes before the time for prayer if anybody has a question or a comment or a correction. Naam. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. I don't think we said that. I mean, we said all the messengers, but we didn't mention Nuh alayhi salam.
When you say the messenger, assalamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam. Does it include Nuh? Yes, it includes Nuh alayhi salam. Now.
And how goes in this order for
Noah? Was it rain or Allahu alam, the exact order. Now, I mean, there are some books that mention some, ijtihad of some of the scholars from the times of the prophets, which one came first and so on. Allahu alam. And the first prophet is Adam, and the last of the prophets and messengers is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in between, mashallah, there are many, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit when we get to the pillar dealing with the prophets and messengers. And from the pillars of Iman is believing in the prophets and messengers, inshallah. He talks about it briefly, the Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Ibaz, inshallah, in the rest of this essay. He talks about each one of the pillars briefly, and he mentions it there, inshallah. Naam. Any other question? Naam.
You talk about weak Iman.
Weak Iman, yeah.
In reference to what the Shaykh is saying here, how does that fall into play? How
Well, of course, one of the things that we mentioned previously, right, in the reading before today, Ya Rahmakallah, we mentioned that the Shaykh said that there are some requirements of Iman, which if a person fails to fulfill them, this is the indication of the absence of Iman, or the weakness of Iman. Meaning that there are some things which if a person does not do them, there are the necessities, the requirements, the obligations, the wajibat of Iman. If a person doesn't do them, this is the indication that he doesn't have Iman. Or that if he has Iman, it's weak. Okay, so what is the indication of weak Iman? That a person is not fulfilling the obligatory duties of Iman. That they are not doing the things that are required by Iman. Like a person who is able to give charity, but they don't give. Or a person who's able to perform Hajj, but he doesn't go. Even though he has the ability to go, but he doesn't go. And Hajj is the obligation. It's one of the pillars of Islam. And the pillars of Islam are part of Iman. So if a person doesn't do that, then that's a sign of weakness of Iman. And there are some things which if a person doesn't do it, that is a sign that the person has no Iman. That they are out of Islam. Like the person who doesn't pronounce the Shahadatain. And who doesn't acknowledge the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. This is a pillar of Islam. And the pillars of Islam are part of Iman. But some of the requirements of Iman, if a person doesn't do it, they have no Iman. A person doesn't have the Shahadatain, they have no Iman. And some of the scholars said, as we mentioned yesterday, the Shaykh said that there's a difference of opinion about this matter, but the most correct view is that a person who doesn't perform Salat goes out of Islam. They have no Iman. They are out of Islam. No matter how much they claim their Iman is in their heart. If a person doesn't make Salat, the Prophet ﷺ said, الْأَحْدِ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنُهُمَ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. That the covenant that's between us and them, that separates us from the kafirs, is the Salat. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا, so whoever abandons it, فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. They have definitely entered into kufr. So there are some things that indicate weakness of Iman. Some things indicate a person has no Iman. A person doesn't make Salat is a kafir. Even if they say, I know it's obligatory, but I'm just weak. No, you're not weak. You're out of Islam. This is the correct view of the scholars, according to Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, and that's what we read yesterday. That's the correct view of the scholars. And some scholars say it's kufr, but it's kufr doing a kufr. Meaning it's the lesser kufr. That means the lesser kufr means kufr in actions. That a person does actions which are the actions of a kafir. Yani, what's the actions of a kafir? A kafir doesn't make salat. So a person doesn't make salat, that's the actions of a kafir. So some scholars say this is the actions of kufr. So this is the lesser kufr. Kufr doing a kufr. Kufr in actions, not kufr in the heart. But the correct opinion is that a person doesn't make salat, that's they're kafir. That's kufr in the heart, not just kufr in actions. Because how can a person be a believer and they don't make salat? How are they going to be a believer and they don't make salat? Now,
Iman, Islam, Iman, Islam. That's the four things we
follow, right? Now, the hadith of Jibril. Islam, and then Iman, and then Ihsan. Those are the levels of the deen of Allah.
So therefore, Iman and Islam is more specific.
Iman is more specific than Islam. It's more limited. The people of Iman are more limited. While the people of Islam are general, are broad, all inclusive. Everybody in the deen of Allah is a Muslim. But not everybody in the deen of Allah is in the smaller circle of Iman. That's a limited circle. That's a higher level. And Ihsan is the highest level, and that circle is more limited. Not everybody who's in the circle of Iman is in the circle of Ihsan. Because the circle of Ihsan is within the circle of Iman, more limited, more specific.
It's an example of that, it's like the abandonment of salt, as you just said. Could you show some more lines on minor cook as opposed to the major? You know, some more details.
Yeah, minor kufr means kufr, minor kufr, this expression, right, that the scholars of Islam, when they say minor kufr, the expression they use is kufr dun kufr. That means it's a type of kufr that's less than the other one, the greater one, okay? That means it's a lesser grade of kufr. It's a lesser, it's not as severe, it's not as serious. It's serious, but it's not as much as the other one. That means kufr in actions. Kufr and actions. Anything that's from the actions of the kuffar, then this is from the actions of kuffar. Without, if it's not something that takes you out of Islam, then that's the minor kufr. Okay, it's something that's kufr, yes. It's the type of kufr. It's from the actions of kufr, the actions of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't take you out of Islam. So if it doesn't take you out of Islam, it's not major kufr. Because major kufr takes a person out of Islam. And minor kufr does not take a person out of Islam. It's very serious. It's severe. A person should be aware of it. Should be afraid of it. But it doesn't take you out of Islam. A person still remains as a Muslim. Even though they're in trouble. They're in danger. But we don't say that they're out of Islam. Okay, so these kind of actions, there are many. Like committing zina, fornication, adultery, drinking alcohol. These are actions of kufr. But this doesn't mean a person who drinks alcohol, he's a kafir. Huh? But he's doing the actions of the kafir, though. Huh? He's doing the actions of the kafir. Every act of disobedience is an act of kufr. Every act of disobedience of Allah is an act of kufr. But it doesn't take you out of Islam. But if it takes you out of Islam, it's major kufr. Major kufr. Now, you want to finish your question?
Yeah, I like to back up a little on something that we started. I even started it, and then he gets in front. I'm just backing up a little. Taqwa, you had explained in a previous lesson, in a previous class, that righteous deeds and iman, which you mentioned in more detail today, are the core of taqwa, right? But then also Saturday, in my notes here, you quoted examples where you said, you gave this example here, and you said, and I quote,
alaykum salam.
One may have done good deeds, but the utterances of the tongue destroy them, right? And then
okay.
You came back and said below that, one may have done a mountain of bad deeds.
No.
But good utterances of the tongue, right?
This is from Ibn Qayyim. This is a statement of Ibn Qayyim. Now.
Okay. I want to juxtapose the two. That's what I just said, juxtaposing that with the core of kafir, like righteous deeds, and iman are the core kafir. So, I know it has something to do with the heart. I've been noticing and I started to talk some about it, but I meant to bring it to the floor to get some, for you to draw from your reservoir, your deep reservoir of knowledge, you know?
Yeah, it's bad. Thankfullah. I'm not really sure what the point that you're trying to bring out. It's not crystal clear to me.
Let me be more specific. Taqwa, you explained it very, you told us that righteous deeds, right?
Now.
And iman are at the core of taqwa. But then you made these two statements. So if righteous deeds and iman are the core of taqwa, I want to understand how we can say one may have done a mountain of bad deeds, right? A bad deed, but then the good utterances of the tongue may save that person.
Now, okay, let's try to put it in focus, okay? Because there's a context that statement came in first, okay?
Yes.
Before that, let's say that iman and taqwa and doing righteous deeds, all of these are related to each other, right? All of this is part of the deen of Allah, okay? And the Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, throughout this essay that we just read the introduction to, throughout there, he kept saying that all of this is part of the deen of Allah. Sometimes it's referred to as iman, sometimes it's referred to as Islam, sometimes it's referred to as taqwa, sometimes it's referred to as bir, righteousness, sometimes it's referred to as huda. All of these are expressions that are used to refer to the deen of Allah. Okay, so they're all interrelated. They're all interrelated. Okay? As far as the statement of Ibn Qayyim, he made that statement in reference to what? The topic of the dangers of the tongue. That was the context that he was talking about, the dangers of the tongue. And in the end of it, at the end of all of the whole discussion, he made this statement that a person may come with a mountain of good deeds that they have destroyed by their tongue, showing the danger of the tongue. A person may say something, as he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that a person would say a word, a kalima, that he doesn't imagine the magnitude of it in front of Allah, but it's from that which is from the sakhat, the displeasure of Allah, that Allah is angry with, Allah is displeased with. And therefore Allah writes for him his displeasure until the day that he meets him, or Yawm al-Qiyamah. So that one word earned the displeasure of Allah. That could destroy all his good deeds. One word that a person says. He gave the example of a man who what? Said that Allah will not forgive so and so. Allah said, who is this that put himself in a position to decide who I will forgive and who I will not forgive? I have forgiven so and so. And throw him into the hellfire. The one who made that statement. That statement destroyed his whole everything. So the what Ibn Qayyim is saying, in the light of those things, he mentioned a lot of things before that, before he said that. But he's saying that a statement could be, a word that a person says could be so dangerous it could destroy all of their deeds. As it did for that man, who made himself to be in a position to decide who Allah will forgive and who he won't forgive, Allah's mercy and forgiveness will be limited to who He wants it to be limited to. That statement that he made destroyed his everything. It destroyed his everything. And at the same time, a person may come with a mountain of sins, but it may be counterbalanced by some good words. The good words may remove their sins. What good words? Remembrance of Allah, dhikr and dua, and enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong, and recitation of Quran. A person may have made a lot of dhikr, sincerely from their heart, remembering Allah and praising and glorifying Him, such that the weight of his dhikr, his dua, his enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong, was sufficient to remove all of his evil deeds. Because the deeds will be weighed, right? And even one word, as Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab says in Kitab al-Tawheed, that the one word, La ilaha illallah, that is spoken sincerely from the person's heart, sincerely for the sake of Allah, will be so heavy that a man will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah with deeds, scrolls, books, records of deeds. Records, not deeds, records, books of deeds, as far as the eye could see. On one side of the scale, and on the other side of the scale, a sincere pronouncement, declaration from the heart of La ilaha illallah will be so heavy that it will cause the other side of the scale to throw away. It will be so heavy it will throw the rest of it away. So that means that a word that a person says could outweigh all of those sins and remove it. Naam. So the point that he's saying is he's showing the magnitude of speech, that a person should watch their tongue, be careful, because what you say could be in your favor, it could be against you. Could be against you. That's really what he's saying. That's the context in which that statement was made.
So if I can conclude then that what I've you just said is that deeds take two forms. Deeds could be an action, but our words are deeds too.
Yes, our words are deeds too. Naam. Physical bodily actions are deeds. Our speech is deeds. And even the actions of the heart are deeds. That's not even speech. Actions of the heart. Person loves for the sake of Allah. Person hates for the sake of Allah. Person has sincere tawakkul ala Allah. They really depend upon Allah. Those are heavy deeds. The deeds of the heart are the greatest deeds. Greater than person standing in prayer. Person making pilgrimage. Although these are the pillars of Islam, but the deeds of the heart are even greater, because the person who has sincerity in his heart is greater than a person just going through the motions of prostrating and bowing and standing and sitting. If it doesn't have sincerity, the sincerity of the heart is more important than the action. Although both of them have to go together. The person has the sincerity and correctness of action, but most importantly, the most weightiest of all actions is the actions of the heart. Because that's the root of the whole matter. If it's not there, the rest of it doesn't matter. What's outwardly manifested. Now I'm...
The ayah that was referring to the abandoning of the salah, of course, it involves effort.
Yeah, the hadith.
It's
a hadith. It's a hadith, Now.
Salah. You don't like to make salah once in a while, you know what I'm saying? Because they are outside of the order. Some
person who makes salat once in a while?
Yeah.
That's useless.
Why?
That's useless. No such thing as making salat once in a while. Mm-hmm. Person got to make salat five times a day, every single day.
Right.
And there's ijma from amongst the Sahaba. And some of the scholars said it's the only thing that the Sahaba had agreement upon of actions. Concerning actions, that whoever abandoned it is kufr, that is salat. That is salat. That there's agreement among Sahaba that whoever abandons salat, that person is a kafir. One salat. Whoever abandoned one salat intentionally, knowingly, willingly. They said, I'm not going to pray. I don't care. It's obligatory. It's time. It don't really matter. I don't feel like doing it. That's kufr. Kufr. Kufr means disbelief. A kafir is a person who disbelieves.
Naam.
Yes. Yeah, and a person, a Muslim, makes their time around this salat.
Right.
Muslim knows the salat is coming. He don't wait until this time. Say, okay, I got to park him in the middle of 42nd Street in Times Square. He already knows before there's going to be time for salat, so he plans that. He puts himself in a position so that he can pray. He makes sure that whatever he do is around the salat. He makes sure that wherever he's going, where am I going to pray at? What time am I going to be able to get out of this? I can't make no meeting that time. Sorry. You got to make different time for the meeting, because I got salat at that time. He already knows that. He don't wait until he's in the middle of something and then say, what am I going to do now?
supposed to be thinking about that in advance. We already know we got to pray five times a day. We know what times they are, right? Prepare ourselves for it, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.